So, Cindy. Cindy could belt a song out like nobody's business. It would bring a tear to your eyes when Cindy would sing. Of course, only the soap bar knew it. Only her roommate knew it once in a while when she happened to be walking past Cindy's shower. Cindy's roommate asked her. She said, "You're such a good singer. Why don't you come to karaoke with us on Fridays?" No. I am not that good," Cindy said. At church, Cindy's roommate and the choir director and the accompanist had been conspiring together. And so they asked her, "Cindy, why don't you join us in the choir? Pop up with us and sing a holy word." No, I can't possibly do that. I'm scared. I don't think I can get up in front of people. And I'm really not that good." Well, God wept a silent tear for that gift that was bestowed, that went unused. That gift of singing that was never used. Paul writes, "So brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your priestly service." Now, to be sure, this is one of those passages that sometimes gets misused. You know, Paul, it's used to defend condemning homosexual behavior because it talks about the way in which we use our bodies. And so this is paired oftentimes with others and used as a way to discriminate in our churches. But listen to the words of Paul. He says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God." I don't hear anything specific there regarding being LGBTQ+, or even in terms of heterosexual behaviors. Not specifically. Sometimes it gets used as a way to condemn people that we're uncomfortable with. But it does talk about our bodies, doesn't it? It does talk about our bodies and how we use our bodies. You see, God created us each in God's image. We are each created with bodies. Even Jesus suckled at his mother's breast. Even Jesus would have had sexual urges if he was fully human, which we claim to believe. Fully human, fully divine. If he's fully human, that means he had all those challenges, all those feelings that we have. Even Jesus got hungry sometimes and needed to eat. Even Jesus needed some time alone. Because Jesus was fully human. And so Jesus is our model. And so this passage is not about a falsely perceived sinfulness of the human body, though it does matter how we use our bodies and ourselves. But on the contrary, it is about our bodies being a part of how we are created. You see, Paul admonishes the early pre-Christians, because they weren't yet Christians. They were still 2.5 decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were still a cult, a subsect of Judaism. Paul admonishes the early pre-Christians to use their whole selves in doing as God requires. And our whole self includes a lot of things. Our whole self includes our spirit. Our loftier things and the Holy Spirit. It involves using our minds. And it involves using our bodies to worship and to be of God and to do as God calls us. All of these things, body, mind, and spirit, are part of the image of God in which we are each created. Now, in the ancient world, there was and to this day, there's a way of thinking, and I'm not sure where I fall, but there's this idea that the spiritual is good and the bodily is sinful. And so you end up with people who have, through history, who have flogged themselves because their bodies they somehow see as contrary to good. But the scholar Elizer S. Fernandez puts it this way. He says, this emphasis, meaning Paul's emphasis, means that the spirit is not opposed to the bodily, or to state it positively, that spiritual worship is bodily worship. Now, had I talked to the children, we were going to talk about how we tell kids don't run in church. We tell kids, you know, sit down and be quiet in church. I mean, traditionally, none of you would ever squelch a child's enthusiasm, right? But we're called to use our whole bodies in our worship. And in the mainline church, we tend to sit. Sometimes we clap. Once in a while, somebody puts an arm up and looks around. Is it okay? But liturgical dance is wonderful. Standing up and waving your arms is wonderful. If you've ever been in a Pentecostal church, it's amazing. People dance to the Lord. They worship with their whole bodies. Now, I think I've kind of gotten off track here. Let me get back to where I was going here. This summer, we've spent some time with the minor prophets. Douglas Ann referred to some of them as doom and gloom. And those of us in Bible study were like, wow. Each successive prophet, we've been, wow, this one's worse than the last one. We've read Micah. We've read Amos. We spent 3 weeks on Amos. 3 whole weeks. But we started out with Jonah, who, while it wasn't the words of Jonah, it was a story of a prophet and what the prophets are called to do. And so we've been kind of dancing around this whole issue about what we're called to do and who we're called to be. And so as we reflect on the prophets, the words of Micah on our banner tend to kind of be, though it was only Micah who put it this way, tends to be what they each are saying. They're saying that we are called to do justice, to embrace faithful love, and to walk humbly with our God. And that's an important point too. And then as we've read that, hearing that call, we've connected that to those prophets, and that we've remembered the words from our Savior, from Jesus, when he told us, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Like Jesus, he gave us two. You know, he's not going to be bound by the question. He said, there are two. He said, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, think of spirit, with all your mind, and with your strength, which kind of thinks like, sounds kind of physical, doesn't it? But he said what? The second is this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, no other commandment is greater than these. But even that, well, it sounds a little more specific. We're sitting here going, yeah, but what are we called to do? Yeah, I cannot tell you the number of times I've heard somebody say to me, but how do you tell? What do I know? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? So it really does, even Jesus' words kind of leave the question about what should we each do? What are we each individually and communally called to do? How do we discern what God is calling us to do? See, I thought you'd all jump up in with an answer. Well, this is where Paul comes in, the Apostle Paul. He tries to answer that for the early church in Rome. He writes, he starts off and he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I like the way the Common English Bible puts it here. He says, so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. So there's no implication there that it's necessarily just going to drop on our doorstep. There's the idea that we have to do some figuring out. But it's still not very specific, is it? You know, and I don't know about you. I haven't told my call story, and I'm not going to tell my call story today. But I will tell you that I liked my call story. I like the way God called me to the ministry because there was no denying it. I didn't, you know, I tried to, but there was no denying it. And it was very clear in its own sort of way. But that's the unique, that's the one time in my life I can say that it was really, really always perfectly crystal clear what it was I was supposed to do. And so we crave something specific. We crave something that says, Bert, you're supposed to leave here today, and I want you to go over to Fred Meyer, and I want you to do this. And then after you get, we don't get that kind of specificity. But wouldn't it be nice? So-and-so is waiting over there on the corner, and they're waiting for you. Wouldn't that be great? Calls don't always come in that way, though, as your pastor, I observe many of you responding to your calls. You don't always think of it that way, but I see you doing that. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Rachel. I see you responding to God's calling, but not just her. We know Nancy likes to talk about stewardship. Clearly, it's her calling in this time in life. It may not be later. But so what this is, Paul is pointing us in the direction of figuring it out. But he doesn't tell us how, so I'm going to try. Not Paul, not Jesus. Tim's going to try. So bear with me. I think that we've got to figure out what God will calls us to do. Let me go back to Cindy here, the story I said told you at the beginning. One of Cindy's gifts was clearly singing. And she turned her back to it, didn't she? And we do that sometimes. Howard Thurman said, and I like this because I think this applies, although he wasn't specifically talking about Christian call and what we're called to do, I think it fits. He said, don't ask what the world needs. And don't we do that? We sit around here saying, now what's wrong in the world and how are we going to fix it? He says, don't ask what the world needs. He says, ask what makes you come alive. Where do you feel passion? And then go do it. See, I think often our calling is where our joy and our passion meets effort. Our calling is not always an easy thing. But if it's truly a calling, there's usually the passion and the energy to get you through the tough stuff. You know, Maggie's looking up and smiling at me because that's been the story of our life. When we have listened to God's luring spirit, it's usually been hard. But we've managed because the passion and God are with us and working us there. It is not always obvious to us. And frankly, it's not always what we want to do. It's not always what we want to do. Do you think for a moment that I wanted to spend 3 years while I was in seminary, was it 350 miles apart from Maggie? And
it was 6 hours.
Yeah. And oftentimes didn't get home on the weekend. We went 2-3 weeks where we weren't together. I did not want to do that. And again, it's not always that dramatic, but sometimes it just means putting yourself out there, taking that wonderful voice, Cindy, out of the shower. Stand at the back of the choir, then people can't see you. Maybe that's okay the first time out. But so what do we do? So what do we do to figure it out? Well, what do you think my first thing's going to be?
Pray.
You've heard this sermon before.
No, I just think it's in my head.
We need to ask God. We need to talk to God. We need to start with prayer. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. We think that that you've got to have the flowery words that we put up on the screen on Sundays, but you know, or we think we've got to come up with something that just sounds really grammatical and wonderful and poetic. Do you know what some of my best prayer, my most powerful, passionate, my most honest, that's the better word, my most honest prayers are? God, I don't know. I don't know how to say it. I don't know what, but you know what I'm talking about. That's what my prayer is. Sometimes it's just like silence because I don't know how to say what needs to be said. And so Paul also tells us in another part of the epistles, he tells us in Romans, he tells us that the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf and our words don't have to be flowery. The Holy Spirit will intercede and lift that prayer up to God. And so we need to pray. And we need to pray more often. I don't know how much each of you pray. I know how much I pray. I know I can always pray more. I know that usually when I'm getting really stressed, guess what's one of the things that I'm not doing enough of?
Praying.
We also need to allow ourselves time alone, silent time,
listening
time, time that we're not doing anything that's specifically geared toward asking the question, but some time where things can open up. For me, that quiet time, it's when I'm running. I'm using my body, and my body's doing what my body's doing, and I'm marginally paying attention to it. But what happens in my mind is, and I've often said that some of my sermons get formulated there, but not in the sense of I know which the words are, but what happens is just thoughts just kind of flow through my brain in a random way. For some people, it's doing the dishes. For some people, it's gardening. Whatever it is where your mind just wanders, that allows the Holy Spirit, it allows God to work within you. When I taught education courses for future teachers, we called that creativity. That's where creativity comes. Creativity, creating, creator, God. But we're not done there. Let's say you figure it out. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. Do you just go off and do it on your own? Well, you got to test it because you might be wrong. Really. It might be your own thoughts in there. It might be your own wants or needs that are in there. So you test it. How do you test it? Well, you talk to other people. You talk to other people within the koinonia, within the fellowship of Christ, within the fellowship of God. People who you respect, and you have those conversations. This is one of the wonderful things about the 8 o'clock service, Graham, is that interaction, because it enables people to figure out things. It's one of the things that happens at Bible study. It's one of the things that I see happening all over the building in conversations. You test out what you think you're hearing. You also, if you really are stuck, ask other people what your gift is and see what they say. Ask them. I would bet that other people see things in you that you cannot see. They may see things in you that you'll deny when they tell you. Mm-hmm. But then you need to, even if you've heard that, don't take them at face value because they're no smarter than you. They're just human, just like you. But they see something. Test that a little bit. Talk to some other people. Play with a little bit. Imagine, if I did this, would I feel passion? Would I feel energy? I mean, I've talked more than once about how I'm at community meal every week, and it's physically and emotionally exhausting. And yet I go home usually really psyched, really energized, and I can't go to sleep right away. I have to have some calm down time because it's something that I'm passionate about. It's part of my ministry. It's part of where God wants me to be. And so test it with other people. There's a third thing we should be doing. We need to listen to the stories of other people as they talk about how they figured it out. Paul writes, "In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other." We belong to each other. That means you're mine and I'm yours. It means we belong to each other. That's a real commitment. I'm yours and you're mine. So we listen to the stories here and we listen to each other's stories, but there's some other kind of important stories we should listen to. Any guess?
I heard this before.
You did hear me go through this before, so you don't get to answer. Story from the prophets, but stories from the Bible. This is our sacred text. This is our story. Read those stories. Listen to those stories. Those are other people who were experiencing God, who were trying to figure out what they should do. We don't have to figure it all out ourselves. We've got people that came before us. But now, if we still have to test in the community, we have to talk to one another about it. And if we get ideas from the community, we have to test it against the Bible too. It all interacts. And we have to test it in prayer. Because we know what happens if people don't test these things in prayer or in community, don't we? We've seen it happen time and time again. And one church doesn't necessarily come to the same conclusions because we're all one body and we each have a part to play. But there are times when we've seen this turn really bad because people haven't tested it appropriately. In our disciples' history, I'm looking at you, Graham, because you know it was that Jim Jones massacre that happened when I was young. That man had been ordained disciples. Now we've changed some strategies to try to test pastors a little more. That was bad. That was evil. And so I don't want to downplay the testing, but we need to pray. We need to read. We need to listen. And we need to test all of this within the community of Christ. And I think when I read the scriptures, and because I enter the Bible through Jesus, Jesus is how I get there. And if you are like me, then the words attributed to Jesus are the ones that I pay the most attention to. As much as I love the prophets and the doom and gloom and the flowery words, and maybe not the doom and gloom part, but as much as I like do justice and love and walk humbly, and I believe that's important, but I test it against Jesus. And Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. And so no matter what I think I figured out, if it's not congruent with that teaching, then there's something not right. All right. So we figured it all out, right? Well, it doesn't matter if we think we figured it out. If we don't get up in the choir, if we don't come out of the shower, if we don't act upon our calling, even when it's hard. Ultimately, we have to act on our particular calling. We each have individual callings, and we have community calling, even if it makes you uncomfortable. Probably if it makes you uncomfortable, that's a sign. Even if it's incongruent with the dominant culture. And so what's the moral of my story for today? What's the moral of Paul's writing to Rome in chapter 12? Well, the moral of the story today is don't be Cindy. Use your gifts and live your calling. Amen.